Let's just read from chapter 13, the book of Zechariah. Let's see if the Lord will give us quite a number of things here that concerns you and I. Now, when I read this, I better read first and then explain afterwards. Chapter 13. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesy. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman. For a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd of the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say it is my people and they shall say the Lord is my God. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle and the city shall be taken and the houses rifled and the women ravished and half of the city shall go forth into captivity and the residue of the said people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountains shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquakes in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. It shall be light in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea in summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. You know, some of you have been with me over in Jerusalem and you have stood there on the Mount of Olives. You've stood there right there with me. And I know that people forget. They're quick to forget. But you that have been in the Holy Land, it's really an experience. It's wonderful to know that we own property in the Holy Land and it's paid for. Not only in the Holy Land, but in Jerusalem. And not only in Jerusalem, but inside of the old city walls of Jerusalem. Little Bethlehem owns property and it's all paid for. And you have a part in the gospel going to the Jews. I thought that was really outstanding today, some things taking place. And then Richard's people, his dead mother being Jews, and then them asking for the day star. The Bible speaks of the time as to the day star dawning within your heart. And the strange thing is that in this day star, it records the marriage of he and his companion. It has pictures of them. And that's really significant. Many, you know, God, he uses the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. And he's always doing something phenomenal and outstanding in the spirit. But we, a lot of times, being natural, we never comprehend that or we never grasp that. So we don't get the wonderful beauty of the things of God because we don't walk in the spirit. We're not in the move of God. And we don't understand what God's doing. And the reason for that is because we're so gullible in our desires to the conquest of natural things. Wanting houses and lands and money and education and popularity and fame. And all these kind of things. But anyway, I said that to say this. That up until just a few years ago, Christ, preaching Christ to people was like a myth. And talking about a place where Jesus was born was like a fairy tale, because there was hardly anybody in the world that had been to Jerusalem X amount of years ago. As to really going in there, it was just rare and few that had been to Jerusalem as to our generation. And all they knew about a Jesus was that somebody talked about a Jesus that a Bible or a book told them about. That is to say, we say Bible, the Greek word bibelo, as to a collection of books, you know, taking those writings of the prophets as to kind of a historian sort of a thing, and then the New Testament compiling them together. But anyway, we call it the Bible because that's what the Greek word means, is Bible. But it was just something that they heard a preacher talk about. But they believed. They believed. Many people believed. And some did not. Some was like Thomas. They didn't believe. They still don't believe. But then God willing to bring to pass his word, whereas the Bible said in the latter times that the scriptures shall speak and not lie. And that it will be made plain. And the heavens and the earth, all of the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Or that is, we'll come to understand in the latter times that all of the invisible things as to the Spirit, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. And that these things will begin to revelate themselves to us as the veil of intellectual death begins to be dissolved by the brightness of his coming. Like the snow, when the sun comes and the snow begins to come down real strong upon the snow, then the snow begins to melt away, the ice begins to melt away, and then the undergrowth begins to reveal itself. As to the springtime. And so it is now at this time, where the Bible said, when you see the fig tree putting forth their leaves, you know that summer's nigh. Likewise, when you see all these things come to pass, know that it's nigh even at the doors to the coming of the Lord. That is true as to the resurrection, springtime being typical. So then we know that all of a sudden these things are coming to pass. These great mighty signs and wonders are coming to pass. These great phenomenal things that God spoke of that would take place in heaven, take place in the earth, and earthquakes and strange happenings, all these many things, nation against nation, a kingdom against kingdom, problems as to the Laodicean church age, a people's right, lukewarm. And never been a day like this before when a woman, she can't live with a husband, and the husband can't live with the wife, and the family can't live with the children, and the children can't live with the family, and nobody can get along with anybody. The congregation can't stay with the preacher, and the preacher can't stay with the congregation. And what it is, Jesus said when he came into this world, he said, "Think not that I have come to bring peace. I didn't come to bring peace." He said, "But rather a sword. From this time on, there's going to be a division as to one against another. And the daughter against the mother, or the mother-in-law, and the son against the father, and on whatever." He said these things are going to be because there was going to be a divine conception of the Word of God and the thoughts of God, the mind of God, and the hearts of different ones. And it was going to cause a division as to these people that conceive of the wonderful way of God and the knowledge of God. They'll go their way for the Christ to be formed in their life. And then the others that they have been fellows with, all of a sudden the tie is severed, and they go their way as to the conception of evil and darkness, in that Satan is being formed within them. And they giving their body to the devil, then of course they are the devil. That's why Jesus said Satan. You know, that's why he said, I've chosen 12 and one of you is a devil. But he that giveth his life to the mind of Christ, giveth his body to the life of Christ, then is he God. He is the membership of the body of God, members in particular. So then we understand that this great thing is taking place, and suddenly it's coming to reality that there really is a Jerusalem. There really is a God. There really is a place where the Lord was crucified, and a tomb that many of you have viewed, even with me. See that there really is such a thing. It's not just a myth. It's not in this day as it was in that day. In that day, it was just something that you just tried to make yourself believe. And God was very merciful. He's very slow to anger. He loved the people. He worked with them like little children because they didn't know. They'd never seen, you know. The Jews knew because Jesus was born among them. But others did not know. But in our day, we know. In our day, we understand. In our day, we have been to the holy city, and God has made it so that millions of people through touring or as tourists have entered in and out of that great city, and they've seen the tomb, and they know that the cross was there, and they see the names of the tombs where Rachel is buried, and Abraham and Sarah and different ones, and they know for sure there was a God, there was a Jesus, there is a holy city that's still here, and now it's required of them because God requires this thing of them, and they've got to give in account to God as them that know. This is the detriment of life now. See, as to the Bible said, and light has come into the world. And this is the condemnation upon men, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Oh, that is the knowledge of God and righteousness has thus come into the world, but men had rather go the way of the intellectual reasoning as to the gullible desire of uncleanness and whatever it might be as to materialistic advantage and gain, rather than come to God because their deeds are evil and this is what they thrive off of. See, so you are in a bad situation, folks, today, unless you accept God. I mean, you are in a terrible situation, such a situation as mankind has never been in, never in the history of the world. So then it's not just a history, it's not just a story now, but it's actually taking place that we are the children of God, and this means that we are in a great field of discovery. Every natural thing is symbolic of something spiritual. And when we think of these wonderful things, we see the archaeologists, we see those that are over there in the Holy Land as through excavation or wherever it might be in the world. It ain't just in the Holy Land. But anywhere in the world, we look and we see this thing, and they are uncovering artifacts and different things that never before hath man known about or seen or beheld. Even Sister Betty and I had the privilege of going into some kind of museum there where they had the Essene scrolls. These Essene scrolls that they found back in the mountains by the Dead Sea. You've been down there, some of you. You've seen the mountains. You've seen the mountains. This is where David fled from Saul and hid from Saul back in these mountains. I don't know how he ever done it. The mountains are so, they're so outstanding as to wilderness-like. But anyway, from here comes the Essene scrolls. And those scrolls, as they come forth, we find more and more things concerning the old patriarch. See, and the people were so, they were so primitive, they didn't understand that when they found those scrolls and they found out they were worth money, instead of turning them over to the authorities and whatever, they tore them up into little giblets. Folks, when I say little giblets, I'm talking about little bitty giblets. And they would sell them a giblet at a time to make money off of it. And Betty and I had the privilege of going into this place over there. Some of you went with us. And we saw where they had taken these giblets and bought them one at a time, or three or four at a time, whatever they could afford to get, and they put them together one at a time until they formed the whole scroll out of the tiny giblets. See, they are uncovering these things because in the natural, as in heaven, so in the earth, in the natural, these things must come forth to show the stride of the Spirit, or to show the signs of the time, or to show that as to what we're doing in our progressive move from the primitive side of life to this side that is the civilized and perfected side of life, naturally speaking.
And so then spiritually, it has to be the same, because that's why there's a natural history. All right, so then spiritually, if they are at this time uncovering the artifacts, and if they're uncovering things that proves that these things happen in Jerusalem, and proves that these walls were one time there as the walls of Jericho that fell in the days when the people marched around the walls of Jericho in the days of Joshua. See, proving all these things, then that means that there is a spiritual Jew somewhere, and this spiritual Jew is being blessed of God, and he is in an archaeological sort of a thing, and he is working in a way that he is uncovering. He is digging deep in the storehouse of God, and he is uncovering things, and he takes these things as the man of God or whoever it is doing this discovers these. They present it to the churches, to the body of Christ. And everybody makes a fuss over it. See, in the world, natural people make a fuss over the natural things. And they say, well, lo and behold, this really is. We read about it in history. We never knew. But now we know, because here it is. Like a few days back, they discovered a little calf. A little golden calf back over there around where Aaron and them had made the calf and whatever. And they're just carried away. It's a little tiny calf. This proves their theory, they say. Scientific research, knowledge false and so-called. So then they say, this proves it right here. Well, at the same time, we're discovering something, and we're discovering something, and we're discovering something, and they're discovering something as from the primitive side of life as to the natural conquest, and as their progressiveness on as a historian, going from the primitive way of life over to this perfect civilized way of life, while we are coming from that primitive side of life as to the fallen one from the garden, as falling from heaven and starting in a primitive way of life, not knowing anything about God, not understanding anything about God, but gradually progressing as we move onward and onward toward the wonderful heavens of God, going from here up to the heavens. I say up because that's our natural way of looking at it. That's our natural definition of it. That's our natural comprehension, is hell is down and heaven is up. You know, and God gives that to us to say, to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this wonderful, wonderful mind of God. These things that was given to us in God before the world ever was, brought to light at Calvary through the rent veil, when the veil was rent in twain. And I remind you again, when we say that, of course the natural world looks on the natural veil of the natural temple, and of course the natural veil of the natural temple was rent in twain. But beloved friend, when we speak of this, we're speaking of the spiritual discovery as to Jesus making in himself twain or two, and the veil being rent in twain, or the separation of the body and the spirit, is to say the Lord and the Christ, are to bring this about to prove what Jesus said, as destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And the Bible said they knew not that he spake of his body until after the resurrection, because they thought that this temple that had taken them so long to build with their natural hands was what he had reference to. But anyway, the Bible said, and his visage, his body, his countenance was marred more than any man. Like the Bible said, don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn and rend you. Trample the pearls under their feet. See, and they rent the veil. They rent Jesus from the bottom to the top. The Bible said the veil was rent in twain, and the temple was rent. And so then as to the thorns on the head, and the nails in the hand, and the lashes upon the back, and the spear in the side, and the nails in the feet. See, and the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, the Bible said. And the rocks were rent in twain, and the heavens turned dark, and all these great and mighty things happened, and people got up out of the grave and walked around, and they recognized some of them as the old patriarchs of old, as to knowing their characteristics and whatever, and as to their configuration of dress and whatever in that age. But anyway, I get to talk about it and get carried away with it. But anyway, I'm just trying to get to a place to make a point here. We are discovering something. See, we are great discoverers, and we are having a wonderful time. And so then we are on a journey from Egypt to Canaan. The songwriter said, on a journey to another country, shining out across the sea. So then we're having a wonderful time. You know, the Bible teaches, he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. My heart is merry. The Bible speaks of wine making the heart merry. And on the day of Pentecost, they were drunk off of the new wine. And sometimes I get drunk off of the new wine. I've been drunk off of the new wine. I've seen the time when I was just a crying, you know, and a going on, and I was just in a terrible, terrible predicament as to somebody seeing me about that time, because maybe I've been doing that for an hour or so, you know, and sometimes in a dungeon down under the house or somewhere, hid off somewhere else where my wife didn't see me and the children didn't see me. I'd just be slobbering like a mad dog, you know, and I'd be praying and the power of God just rolling, and I could feel the wonderful tranquility of His presence, and I feel that quickening and that activation of God. And I could just feel something moving me. You know that spirit, if it's in you, the one that raised up Christ from the dead, he shall by his spirit quicken your mortal body. And I could feel it quickening me, and my mind would just begin to go, and my eyes of understanding would begin to open up, and the heavens would be filled with his majesty and with his glory and his wonders. So then I'm of a merry heart. All the time, this is my life. I am of a merry heart. So I love, Gerald used to sing that song, drinking of the wine, drinking of the wine. Let's keep on drinking of the wine. Well, anyway, I'm just trying to get to a place here to show you what a beautiful thing the Lord has done. See, he said, and my feet in that day shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. And he said, a fountain shall be opened for the house of Israel, or the house of David, in that day. And that is because the Bible speaks of the Son of David sitting upon the throne. So then he says, and in that day, I'll take away all of the fears, and I'll take away all of the evils, and I'll cleanse the land of all of the bewitching, all of the wrong, and I'll take away everything. He said, and no man will have to teach another, for they shall know of me from the least unto the greatest. Jesus so wonderfully fulfilled this when the Bible said, and that day they shall all be taught of God. As he went into Jerusalem, and the little ones began to cry out and say, Hosanna to the King, Hosanna to the Lord of hosts. And the Pharisees and scribes became very indignant and wanted them to hold their peace. And Jesus said, if they held their peace, the rocks would cry out praise unto me. Have you never heard, he said, in the scriptures where it says, and out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, he hath perfected praise. And so then he fulfilled this as they all being taught of God. See, being taught of God today as we preach, the Bible said, and it's not you that's speaking, but your heavenly Father that's speaking from within you. And they shall all be taught of God. Said, God is within his temple. Let all of the world keep silent, for judgment from God shall begin in the house of God. So then you come here, you enter into his gates with thanksgiving, you come into his courts with praise, and you don't sit on the seat of the scornful, so that you don't stand in the way of sinners, but you delight yourself in the Lord, and your delight is in the laws of the Lord, in them. You do meditate day and night. You cast down imagination. Every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, you bring into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. And of course, then things get better and better and better. Like the prophet, as he was wading out, he said, the water's about ankle deep. He went a little farther and he said, it's about knee deep. And after a while, it got deeper and it got deeper and got deeper. Jesus said, launch out into the deep. Let down your net for a drop. You know, it was that when Peter and them had fished all day or night, they had toiled and taken nothing. And then when they had their nets all folded up, which is a hard job, cleaning the nets and getting seaweeds off and everything, and then folding it up and having it proper, a lot of work. Just about the time they had everything just ready, then Jesus said, did you catch anything? Or children, do you have any food? And Peter said, no. Toiled all the night. Said, go fish again. And of course, you could imagine how this was to some tired fisherman. Go fish again. Go fish again. You know, that's where the problem is. That's where the problem is right there. See, he said, go fish again. So, said, well, we haven't taken anything, but Master, at your word. Now, see, at your word, we'll do it all over again. That's where the problem was, see?
They had went fishing, but the Bible said to acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and He will direct your path. Because all of the paths of God are peace, and he that keepeth his mind stayed on Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. They that make peace shall be called the children of peace. But anyway, at thy word, Lord, we'll do it. So then they let down the net. And when they let down the net filled up. The net filled up. They were so astonished. They poured the fish into the boat. And they let down the net. And the net filled up. And they poured the fish in. And then they called for a help. And the next boat came over. And they filled up that boat and filled up their boat. And fish was just pouring in so that the boats began to sink. And then they said, oh my God, this has got to be an act of God. You know, these boats are sinking. And then they fell down. They began to call on God. I tell you, that thrills my heart and my soul. See, at thy word, Lord. At thy word, the Bible said, he that soweth in tears shall doubtless come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. A lot of times we don't sow in tears. The Bible said in Jesus, offering up supplication with strong crying, in that he did it, he was heard. And so that he became the author and the finisher of our salvation. A lot of times when I say the author and the finisher, a lot of people don't understand what I'm saying. Because people don't understand the Word of God. Like the man said, can we understand without a teacher? Isn't the ministry sent for the perfecting of the saints? We wish this, even the perfecting of your faith. So then we are there for that purpose. And as he was saying, and Christ Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. Which means that the Lord Jesus came into the world in your behalf. And he offered his faith and his works unto God, which was perfect. And during his lifetime, he wrought the work of perfection as in his faith and in his works. And then he accredited that to you and I. And we're commanded in the scripture to contend for the faith of Jesus Christ that was once delivered unto the saints of God. The Bible said, the faith by which ye are sanctified. For these are sanctified in me. Which means that he finished or he wrought the work of righteousness. He not only started this thing as to faith toward God in my behalf, but he finished it before he ever left this world. And he said, Father, it is finished. So he started the faith that I needed and he finished the faith. He was the author of it and the finisher of it. And when he finished the whole thing, he turned around and said, now there it is. With the heart you can believe unto what I've done. And if you'll believe in what I've done, he said, then you can make a confession with your lips unto the salvation of this wonderful thing that I've done, because I am from henceforth and forever, I am the high priest of your confession. Believing with the heart unto what I have done is righteousness, my righteousness, that you be found in that day, not of your own righteousness, but of my righteousness. And then when you make confession of this after you've believed unto it, then salvation is of the heart. So then when you make this confession, I am the high priest as to the substantiation of what you have confessed, whether it be your healing, whether it be your salvation, whether it be your prosperity, whether it be whatever it might be, I am the high priest, eternally and forever, one that can be touched by the feeling of your infirmities, and I am your high priest. And so then, inasmuch as I'm your high priest, then you confess this thing, and this thing is forever yours. All right, so then we see the beauty of the wonderful confession of faith. And this is what we want to get to. See, it said, and the day of the Lord comes, when his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Now, that is true, and it will come. And somebody says, well, I'm looking forward to that day, Brother Pike. I'm looking forward to the day when my Lord shall come and stand upon the Mount of Olives. Well, it won't do you any good to look forward to the day when your Lord shall come and stand upon the Mount of Olives. It is a true thing that when Jesus ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives, and the men stood there looking up, gazing into the heavens, the angel said, are you men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus that you've seen so go away shall come again in like manner.
But folks, when he comes, that will be during the middle of the tribulation period. That will be at the time that when he will expose himself, he will come. He will stand as a human being upon this earth. Job said, though the skin worms devour my body, in that the worm was actually working in his flesh, in the sores, and they were literally devouring him. And as we say, when we're put in the ground, they devour us. But Job said, though the skin worms devour my body, I shall stand in the last day upon this earth and see my master. He'll stand upon this earth. So then we know that we've got a sure thing in God, and we've got something if we can understand it. But anyway, as Jesus comes upon the Mount of Olives, then that will be as to the Jewish people. That will be the coming. By then the church will have already been translated, already been taken out. And I know the question arises, Brother Pike, how do you know that we are not going to be here during the tribulation? Because of the great controversy of the post-millennials, you know, and they, different ones, they contest what the other one says. So when we speak of these things, they say, how do you know? How can you tell? And so then there is a difference. You understand what I'm saying? All right, now, but when we speak like this, the church is the light of the world. The light of the world. The church is the light of the world. Now, if the church is the light of the world, my question would be this. If the church goes through the tribulation, why then does it say that the kingdom of the beast is filled with darkness to the extent that they gnaw their tongue? Now, when we say light, I say cut these lights out and the darkness will be here. But now, this being typical as to spiritual light, which is knowledge of God, as to good light, knowledge of God, and spiritual light as to dark, or spiritual light as to darkness is called a dark light, which is satanic. The Bible said, if that light within you be dark, how great is that darkness, or the depths of that terror. See, so we then know that if the church goes out, the knowledge of God is gone. The knowledge of God is gone. I say this again, healing in the hospitals, healing with physicians, healing with medicine. The Bible said in that day there shall be no healing medicines. I say again, why do they say that? Why do they say that in the scriptures? That there will be no healing medicine. Because the world is a reflector of the church. And the world reflects your knowledge and your understanding. And God has given these things as to healing and whatever they might be. He hath given it so that you in your body, and that you've never been changed, might have some means of being healed or having a recovery, until as from a baby you can grow into a manhood of staunch faith in God to believe for divine deliverance. And these natural things as to provide a living for you, they're in the world for them that are out yonder. They enjoy those things. They enjoy the medical benefits of that. They enjoy the blood on the seat of atonement as to the grace. And they have all of these benefits out there strictly because God has had to give these things to you until you can work as a natural person, till you can develop the faith to where it's not necessary for you to do that. See, and all of these natural things will fade away. And you'll leave them and they will leave you. And when you leave this world, they will be no more. There will be no more things as God's blessings in the world. Folks, when there's no blessings of God in the world, there is no more world. Because everything emanated from God. And the Bible said when God appears as the great light there after the millennium, when he makes his approach as the great light, he is so great and mighty that everything that's emanated from God that's contaminated will automatically be dispelled and taken away. And the great, wonderful word of light and the world of understanding will suddenly come forth. And all of this world of shadows and vanity and these things that's in the world today will pass away. Not only that, but the Bible said, he that is of the world and he that hath the love of the world in him, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, all of that will pass away. And only he that is the bodily members of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in that great light that no man can see or approach unto, he alone will have eternal life and be spared. Even the sea will pass away, the mountains will pass away, everything will pass away, you will pass away, I will pass away, unless we're born of God. The heavens and the earth pass away. Behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, wherein there is rejoicing, not the sad, sorrowful heaviness that hangs over the world. Satan, the prince of this world, he has defiled this world, and God will not have it. And if he defiles your body, God won't have your body. See, you cannot be defiled by Satan until you come to the knowledge of God. Then if you reject the knowledge of God, then you can defile the temple. And the Bible said, the man that defileth the temple, him shall God destroy. See, let's look at it for just a minute, folks. First of all, God is not angry with people. God is not angry with people because people is his creation. It's the highest form of the act of God as to creation, people. So he isn't angry with people. He was sorrowful toward people. God isn't like Satan, tries to make us think that he's always pursuing us. He's always upset at us because we've sinned and we've done wrong. And God's just waiting for the chance to take our heads off of our shoulders. God isn't like that. That's not God's way of life. How then is God toward us? Like the Bible said, peace on earth, the angel said. Goodwill toward man. My will toward you is good. Jesus came in the volume of the book, as it was written of him, to do thy will, O God, he said, am I come. And what kind of will is that? A good will. I come to show you the good will of God toward you. I am God's mercy to you. I am the evening lamb for the sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. I come to you as goodwill on earth. A Savior is now born. See, and there is goodwill from God to you because I'm going to catch the wrath of God. I'm going to become your sins that the curse might be lifted and that you might be ever free by the wonderful grace of God through believing in what I have done as to your righteousness. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin, whose iniquities are taken away, his sins are covered. Or that is, blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, that is, by faith or faith for his righteousness. So, when we think of what the Lord has done for us, then we are free from the curse. We have seen a demonstration as the Lord Jesus came into the earth, going about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He came into this world and he said, I've destroyed him, even Lucifer, that hath power over sin and death. So then we see him destroying all these things. At Calvary, that was the end of sickness. At Calvary, that was the end of death. At Calvary, that was the end of poverty. At Calvary, that was the end of the curse. For cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And there in the garden, when man sinned against God, it was said as to the expulsion, and cursed shall it be as to the woman in bearing her children, and sorrow and pain shall she bring forth. Cursed shall be the ground or the earth for thy sake, and briars and thistle shall it bring forth from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. In the toil of your life and strength, as to the sweat of your brow, you'll labor all the days of your life. See the old serpent being put on his belly, the generation of vipers, as an Adam heading up the old serpent, as an Adam all die, fallen from that wonderful image in which man was made, as to the Son of God, when Adam was called the Son of God in the garden before he lost that illumination with God. Then Jesus bringing that illuminated image back as the quickening spirit, fulfilling as to pay our price, to pay our debt, to take away our suffering at Calvary, that we might be totally set free. See, our faith is supposed to rest in facts. We get all balled up in our mind. We're trying our very best to believe. We say, bless God, we got to believe. You know, we got to fast. We got to pray. We got to believe. We got to get a hold of this thing. You know, we get fanatical. It's what we do. You know, I come over to your house and I just bring you a message. You just believe what I say. You know, you hear over the radio that this country has risen up. My, everybody's trembling because they're going to come over and bum us. And then all of a sudden, you hear on the radio, our friend comes and tells you something about it. Says, there's no more worry, no more fear. Everything's all right. They've already signed a truce. Everything is just fine. They've given up. They've surrendered. We've won. So you say, hallelujah. You know, I always say, praise the Lord. Or somebody says, man, our boys can do it. You know, if they don't know how to give God glory, they give the flesh the glory. But anyway, whereas the Bible said the battle is not to the strong and the race is not to the swift, but the battle is the Lord's. Now, I said that again to try to make a point right here. I'm kind of hurrying because I've got a number of things I need to say here to be able to clarify this, and then it goes on tape. So, when we think about this, when we think of what God has done, see, all we're doing is believing in facts. The Lord says, Brother Pike, where is he? Said Paul. He said, Paul, go turn my people from darkness to light. That is from spiritual ignorance of Satan's evil as to the old tree of knowledge and the deception of life as to the unbelief unto death and darkness. Turn them away from that to the great knowledge of the revelational light, Paul, that you have, that I've given you, and turn them from darkness unto light. So Paul said, blessed are we because God hath delivered us from him that was stronger than us, even Lucifer, the god of this world. And he said, and God hath translated us by taking us out of the kingdom of darkness and translating us into the marvelous kingdom of light. Or that is, he took the mind of the world out, the mind of darkness, the mind of Lucifer, and put the mind of Christ, which is the mind of light, within us. He took the world out of us and put the kingdom of God within us. And so them that are outside, they have the kingdom of the world within them. And the love of the world is still within them. And the Bible said, if the concern of the things of the world is in you, then you're carnal-minded and you're still abiding in death. And you've got to be born again and you've got to die as to the natural man by the body of Jesus, as to accept his death, that we might be the resurrected Christ unto life, delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. In that today, it is not I that liveth, Paul said, but Christ that liveth within me. In the life I now live, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm free today. I'm free. The curse is gone today. The curse is gone. So then, Brother Pike, go tell my people. Go tell my people that I have healed them by my stripes are healed. I have saved them by my grace. I brought salvation. Go tell them that I love them. I've never been angry with them. I've been pursuing them because they fell like children from the garden out of my presence. Satan blinded them, and I've been trying to get to them. And I was so angry because of this fall, of what Satan had done, being a great power and to the deception of my little ones, until in the time of my anger, I prepared hell for the devil and his angels. And go tell them the only problem that they have and the only reason there's a distance between me and them is because there is a judgment upon these evil vipers as to these things of the fallen angels and these that knew better than to do this. These that are going into their body, and these that are taking hold of their mind, and these that are deceiving them, that there is a judgment upon this. And when they allow for this thing as to an entrance with these spirits, which are trying to get out of the darkness of the dry places because of my wrath, when they allow, as to the human beings allowing these spirits to come in, then the wrath of God abideth upon them, because the wrath is upon those spirits. And whatever measure of that spirit that they yield to as to what they know, as to their knowledge, then that is the degree of wrath that is upon them, as to their sickness and poverty and sorrow, or whatever it might be. But tell them to stay away from that, not to give place to Satan, no, not for a minute, to be holy in body and spirit. Oh, that is, by faith I sanctify them. That is to believe in my holiness and believe in my work and believe in what I've done at Calvary. For the Bible said they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. That is, I testify as to the confession, my high priest listens. See, he's the high priest of my confession that can be touched by the feeling of my infirmities. I make my confession to God, my Heavenly Father, by the atonement of the Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ. See, and I am free from sin. I am free from death. I'm free from sorrow. There's no need for me to have to be planted in the ground. I know we go through this cycle of sleep. Bless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die to bite the lung. But someday you're going to come to understand that that's not necessary. Paul said, I show you the mystery. We shall not all sleep but be changed. So it's not necessary. It's already been taken care of. When you were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, you put on the body of Christ and you buried the old man, and you're alive to the new man. And behold, old things have passed away. All things have now become new. So you've already died by Calvary. You've already been buried in a watery grave. You're already resurrected to life, and that throughout eternity. All right, anyway, we see here at the rent veil that the church was open as to the entrance into the holies of holies. The place in heaven, we don't have time to go into that. Had the 483, the 7 as to the church ages. We brought that out on tape. But just going on with our thought here and closing in just a few moments. I lost you way back yonder. That's why I said what I did about going on, putting it on tape. I lost you. Was in coming in real strong and getting along real good. And then all of a sudden, you know, little babies, they just quit nursing. They go off to sleep like that. Some of them go off to sleep naturally. You need to punch your husband a little bit like that and say, look, boy, you come to church. What in the world are you doing? And you need to do that to your wife too, you know, or your children. They used to have a little system where somebody sat right behind you, and when you'd start dozing or sleeping, they tap you on the head. They had a long thing they'd tap you on the head with. Now, I know a lot of people don't naturally go to sleep, but they spiritually go to sleep. Well, anyway, finishing my thoughts, there's quite a number of other things I'd like to have said, but seeing dull of hearing, you know, we just have to say a few little things and speak unto you as babes in Christ, telling you to desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby, even though we'd like, as Paul said, to speak unto you as unto spirituals, and we would like to see you pray to God that he will give you the spirit of revelation so that you will be a participant of the next world, a subject of the next world, and that you would understand better and you'd hunger and thirst after the things of that world instead of after your face and after your body and after your ability and after your talents and after the gullible desires of this world, after the passions, after money, after prestige, position, all these kind of things. You know, you would hunger and thirst after that world. The Bible said that you should lay up your treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal. And you should have your conversation in heaven. And you should be looking up for your redemption draweth nigh. You should look beyond the veil of this world and look into that world. Because when you look at each other, when you look at the trees, when you look at the earth, when you look at all these other things, it's just going to crumble. Even the very day is going to be on fire. The atomic particles are going to be ablaze. The very elements will be ablaze. And everything will turn into as a volcano or a lake of fire to utterly consume, that God may bring forth the lasting potentials of that wonderful life that emanates from God that Satan has covered up with the vanities of this world and the shadows of this world. But anyway, the judgment is upon you because you have given place to God's enemy. He hath blinded you. He hath made you an enemy to God in your mind. And God has graciously come down, done all of these things to eliminate, to eradicate, so that you can, by facts, place your confidence in what has been wrought for you at Calvary, what has been done for you at Calvary, and not go through a hilarious, fanatical sort of a thing of trying to figure out what faith is as to some great thing that people can't get to or that's no benefit to humanity. It so supersedes anything that anybody could ever think or do that it's just no benefit to you. And that you're sick because you just can't believe and it just don't work. The preachers tell you that it does for your consolation and they try to keep you going until you die, you know. And then after that, by chance, you know, if God weighs you out and you weigh the right way, then he'll give you. That's all foolishness, folks. That is foolishness. There was a Calvary. There's a Jerusalem. There was a tomb. There was a resurrection. There was a God that lost his children. And you were lost. And he sent Jesus to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus come and took the curse and took your sins and took your punishment. God, the great spirit, making himself a human body, came down to pursue. In that he created you, he took the blame for all of it. And your subjection to vanity is for one reason. And that is, you're subjected not to the evils of this world, but you're subjected, as to Solomon said, vanity of vanities. You're subjected to eat and to drink and partake of this world, as Adam and Eve was there in the garden when they ate of those things that were given to them. But now these things are under the contamination. They're under the curse. Except we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and let God add all of these things to us by bringing it through the filter. See, if we go after that, then the love of the world is in us. Then that means that we're going after our face, after our body, after passions. We're going after the beggarly elements of this world that will actually be ablaze, like when they dropped those atomic bombs. They said, and little children and people, men and women, actually become ablaze. They become like a burning furnace, just turned into a blaze of fire. See, and all of this is nothing. That thing that you look at that's so great and outstanding, I'm telling you, you don't understand. It's because you're natural-minded. You're satanic-minded. You're worldly-minded. And it's a great, wonderful, phenomenal thing. But I'm telling you, it's only a myth, and it's only a lying vanity, and it will pass away. It will pass away. That you that you know will pass away, and it won't be anymore. It's from the dust thou art, and you're nothing but dust, and back to the particle. You go. See, and scientists, I think, years ago found out we were worth about 98 cents. Is it the whole thing? It might have gone up a few pennies since then. But anyway, a man was worth about 98 cents or something like that. So I'm saying this to you. God hath wrought a great thing. In these church ages, we are to understand this, but we're just now coming to the archaeologist side of it, as to the uncovering where the veil of death, as to ignorance, is being swallowed up by this wonderful coming light. For the Bible said, God the great light in His coming, He shall utterly destroy him that sitteth in the temple of God, whose temples ye are. With this knowledge, He will utterly destroy that knowledge as to a spiritual understanding of Lucifer. Scientific research and this kind of thing, He'll do away with all of this. And by this great light, it'll just vanish away. Because where light is, there is no darkness. For darkness and light can't fellowship. And when light comes, darkness is no more. It is no more. If God allows for darkness, then light is gone. It's because light hath receded. So we are not under the curse of sickness. We are not under the curse of the damnation that was upon us. God is pursuing us to tell us He loves us. He wants us. He's trying to save us. He's took away our sins. He's our Savior. He's our healer. We should let our confidence rest in those facts. What is faith? To believe what the preacher's telling you of the Word. Faith cometh by hearing of the Word. That is, the Word says you're not under the curse. The Word says by His stripes you are healed. The Word says all of these wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things to you that were ever speaking to you, as to about 32,000 promises, they say. So then the Word is speaking to you. He sent His Word and healed them. It is His Word that is the power of God. See, with His Word, He cast out the unclean spirits. With His Word, He said, let there be, and the sun and the moon and the stars and you and I and everything else came forth. So then it's very obvious that Jesus said, it is finished, Father. It is finished. Satan's defeat was at Calvary. That ended it. He is no more. And only through fear, only through your lack of confidence in what God has said, do you give place to the enemy to trouble you and cause you problems. Would you stay here in America and be afraid that another nation was going to attack you and do something to you, when it was a proven fact that they would never do that, and you had a positive thing that showed that these people had been peace-loving people from the origin, had never pounced on anybody? Wouldn't you consider it a rumor then? Wouldn't you have enough understanding, enough confidence in humanity to say that's a rumor? That will never be. If I preach the gospel to you, if I tell you the glad tidings of great joy, the Bible said, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the glad tidings of great joy and publish peace to the people, as to preach that a Savior is here for you. Your Savior, He's not here to save you from your sins, as to say someday He's going to save you from your sins. He is here to say, I am your Savior. I healed you. By my stripes you were healed. I am your Savior. I am your Savior. I saved you before the world ever was. I'm the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And you are the predestinated of God that I foresaw through the telescope of time, seeing that you would call on me and be my children and you would accept me. And I've redeemed you by what I've done for you at Calvary, and you are forever free from all of your sins. This is why I preach like I do, folks. I don't believe in Christian sinning. You know, you can preach that, you can believe that, you can teach that, you can go clear through your life from church to church and say, well, bless God, I know this preacher and I know this. He knows the word. You can do all that, but when you finish, it's going to be the word of God. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak his word. And the word of God says, he that is born of God cannot sin. He cannot sin. It's not a matter of he may sin, if he holds on, if he does good, or whatever. He can't sin. I contest anybody in the entire world, it doesn't matter on what level, to prove to me that a Christian can sin. He never sins one time during his whole life. Never. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. When Jesus became our Savior, he saved us from our sins. That means my sins is eternally and forever gone. I feel a lot of times your mind's contesting me as the old carnal human reasoning, leaning to your own understanding, you know. But it doesn't matter. See, that doesn't face me. Paul said, none of these things affect me. He told those Galatians, he said, why are you so foolish to let these things affect? He said, none of these things move me. Why should they affect you? See, you can't sin. He saved you. He saved you from your sickness. And if you're sick, it's because of your unbelief. If you're sick, it's because of your unbelief. Somebody said, well, I try to believe. I said, yes, that's a lot of foolishness. You're looking at some fanatical thing in your mind and some wild thing that you're trying to do or trying to believe. That's not the way you get free from sickness. The devil is standing there. He is over you, and he's looking at you, and he's holding this thing over your head as to say, well, he's ignorant, she's ignorant, they don't know. See, so he holds it over your head. See, friend, let me tell you, when Jesus died and said it's finished, he defeated Satan, that's the end of it, there is no more. There is no more. There is no more. My faith is that I believe just what the preacher said. I believe that. I said, well, my God, you mean to tell me that faith is simply believing that Satan was defeated, that all of it's over, and that's faith in God? That is faith in God. Let's give the Lord a hand. Just exactly what His Word says. That's faith in God. That's faith in God. So then somebody said, well, how do I get my healing? What do you mean? How do you get your healing? You've already got your healing. If it's already over, if it's already finished by stripes or healed, you've already got your salvation, you confess. You confess that you've got your salvation. Somebody says, well, I confess that I've got my salvation. But Brother Pike, I'm just getting in by the skin of my teeth. You don't know what I've done yesterday, but I'm all right today. Or I'm not all right today, but Lord, wait a little longer. I'll get lined up. Don't you know that's foolish? Don't you know that's childish? You've not grown out of your childhood. See, do you think that God saved people on that kind of basis? How many of you people tonight can stand up and hear, or anywhere in the world that you hear my voice, and that these go all over the world, these sermons? How many of you can stand up before God and say, well, Lord, I'm good. I'm good. I know I'm going to make it in because, God, I've been good. Don't lie against the truth. The truth is, Jesus said, I come to witness of the truth. I come to stand for the truth. And he said, there's none good but God. How can you stand up and talk about you being good and you're going to heaven because you're good? I'm going to heaven because he's good. Somebody said, well, then that means all these people that's doing whatever they want to do out here, then they're going to heaven. No, that's not what it is at all. Said, he that doeth the will of the Father in heaven, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, has this calling on the name of the Lord, the way the preachers preach this, shall come to pass. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall be saved, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, he that endureth to the end, he shall be saved. Somebody said, well, there you go again, Brother Pine. See, you got to work your way on in. No, I'm not so foolish to do that. How could I tell you that when the Bible said it's by the grace of God through faith that you're saved. And that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it is the gift of God, because the gift of God is eternal life. How could I stand up here and tell you that you've got to work? It's your misunderstanding. It's your misconcept. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, no, it's like I tell you a lot of times, folks, I say you don't understand. And you look at me and think, oh, that know-all. But do you understand? Do you understand? Why are you harassed in your mind? Why are you still mixed up? This is the simplicity of the gospel. This is the simple things that we should know. Outside of the deep, wonderful mysteries of Christ. All right. So then, you say, well, what do you mean? I mean one thing. That my salvation is of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is interwoven with my spirit. And my spirit is sealed that the devil can never touch me. The Bible said, he that is born of God, Satan toucheth him not. He keepeth himself by faith. And the seed of God, which is Christ, the hope of heaven's glory, remaineth in him. It didn't just come in him to pass away. It remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. He hath an advocate with Jesus Christ. If he sinned, somebody said, the Bible said, Brother Pike, if he sinned, we don't have to worry. We have an advocate with the Lord Jesus. We just go ask God forgiveness for our sins, and we're saved all over again. Folks, you don't understand. It's for sure that you don't understand. And people who preach that, it's for sure that they don't understand. It is true that we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. It is true that we do go to the Lord and we confess our faults and our sins. And we do pray as Jesus told us to pray. Father, forgive our trespasses. And we forgive those who trespass against us. And though we use the terms as to sin, because to the world it is sin. But folks, sin is not of the body. The Bible said every sin is without the body. There is no such thing as the sin of the body. Though it's sinful flesh, because it has been interwoven with Satan through the fall, and the mind of Lucifer has been there, and it is corruptible flesh. And you that walk after it, you are in death because you have the mind of corruption, even the tree of your own human reasoning. But the thing is, at death at Calvary, when my body died at Calvary, my spirit, my angelic being broke loose from that body. It went back to heaven, and the Bible said, today we are they that dwell in heaven. Rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. We are they that dwell in heaven. Our body is dead and buried, and the devil can't get to our spirit. It's sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of the redemption of the body, or the resurrection of the body, or the recognition of the bodily resurrection, as to the Thessalonian chains. So then we know that this thing, as of the body, it hasn't been changed. Only in God by foreknowledge and predestination. And in that it has been changed through the foreknowledge predestination of God, then we're already the bodily members of the Lord Jesus in God's sight. We are perfect. We're without spot. We're without wrinkle. We are the church that's perfect. And God is coming back after the perfect church without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. And somebody said, well, glory to God, Brother Pike. The minister is set there for the perfecting of the saints, and they're just going to preach us right on into this righteousness, and we're going to get better and better and better. Folks, let me tell you, you're getting worse and worse and worse. The more knowledge comes about God, the more that God requires it of you, and the worse you get, because the less you're doing. The days are getting darker. So what are we going to do? The Bible said, where sin doth abound, grace does much more abound. God gave grace to say, I don't care what the devil does. I've got so much grace that I'm going to swallow it up to where no one can lay anything to the charge of my babies. My little ones, he said, feed my lambs, Peter, if you love me. I've got so much grace, he said, I'm going to swallow up every error, every wrong, whatever. I took it all to Calvary, past, present, and future, and it's all gone. And my little ones will never sin in my sight. So then when you're born to the Spirit of God, then are you God's? If you have not God's Spirit, then you're not his. You might be a believer, but so is the devil. But when you're born to the Spirit, then you believe God. And when you believe God, then you're God's. And it doesn't matter if you do stumble. That is not sin, because you can't sin. And yet we have an advocate with the Father, that if any man sin. See, that is to say, an advocate is something that we have with the Heavenly Father that fixes to where we can't sin. How could you sin if you have an advocate?
There's no way. That's what the advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous, who took our sins out of the way, became the lamb, the sacrifice, and today we are the body of the Lord Jesus, even his righteousness. He that knew no sin was made my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He died out of the presence of God, that I might forever and eternally live in the presence of God. So then, folks, we are trying to get the Word. What is the Word? The knowledge and understanding of God. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The knowledge of His love. The knowledge of His compassion. The knowledge of who we are. That's the sonship and the knowledge to who He is as our Heavenly Father. That we have at last come into heaven. We have at last come into the greatness of God. That we're not waiting for times and seasons. Paul said to the Jews, I'm afraid of you because you wait for a new moon and a time and a season. And somebody said, well, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, I know someday it's going to happen. Some say, well, where's the promise of His coming? All of the things remain the same as when our fathers fell asleep. I don't see no difference. You know, but folks, I'm trying to tell you, it all happened at Calvary. It happened in the mind of God before the world ever was. And then it was made manifest or brought to light or understanding at Calvary. Preached down through the church ages that we should comprehend the heights, the depth, the length, and the width of this great thing. And I say again, this knowledge, this great light, it shined in the darkness of their ignorance. But the Bible said, they that are in darkness comprehended not this light. But you comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length of this great light. So, we're made to realize that we are free. Free? Free. How did I get free? How did I do that? Did I get good and do that? Am I getting better? Oh no. It's just the preacher preaching you into perfection. He is preaching to you the love of God. And preaching to you the things of God. And preaching to you the benefits of God. And you are believing it as to them that are elect. And in that you do believe it, that proves that you are they that are making the truthful effort. You have His Spirit. Couldn't you just see how a little baby's going to work his way into manhood? You know, he's 3 months old. And somebody said, bless God, he'll never be a man. Somebody said, well, why? He can't even pick up nothing. He ain't got no muscles or whatever. But he's still that man's little man. That's got His Spirit and life in him. And with the love and care and concern, he doesn't have to do anything. He'll grow into manhood if he never does anything. He'll grow into manhood. It's an ordination of life. Folks, and that's the way it is. See, God has so loved you that He gave His Son to die. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son to die, that whosoever believeth in Him should have everlasting life and not perish. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. As to the world being lost, God so loved the world in its regenerative stages as to the garden until He redeemed it through His Son. He saved it. And how am I set free? The Bible said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So then when the preacher preaches the truth, Jesus said, I'm set for the defense of the truth. I come to bear witness of the truth. Pilate said, what is truth? So then we are children of truth. Wisdom and truth is justified of our children. I preach this truth. It's not me speaking, but God the truth speaking to you. And you hear the words of truth. And what is the words of truth? The word of truth said, no more sickness. You're healed. No more sin. You're saved. No more poverty. And then by that, you take confidence. Take confidence as to the hearing of the word, the hearing of the truth. And thus the devils and demons are gone. And the stronger you latch on to that, the less strength that demons have. Being strong in faith like Abraham. And the Bible said in Abraham being strong in faith, he never staggered at the promises of God, but was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform. This is where your fasting comes in. This is where your praying comes in. This is where your living holy comes in, as to conform to the wonderful way of God. To be like Jesus is to get strength, to give strength to your faith, that you might purify your heart more through the righteousness of the great Holy Spirit that comes into you, to the extent the Bible said, and they were filled with the Spirit. All right, let's give Him a hand. Let's stand together. And sing a little chorus or two, and I'll let you go. I kept you a little bit long tonight, but I don't think we had that much preliminary. And probably isn't even dark out there yet. Might just be getting dark. But it's not that bad. And these things, as I say, we had to hurry and stumble and stagger through them like we usually do because of the weakness of many of you. You know, we still got to get them on tape, and we've got to enlarge upon them and get them out to the people, because I'm not called to preach at Bethlehem. He didn't say go over to Monroe and preach to the people of Monroe or preach at Bethlehem. He said you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick. And if they shall recover. And if they drink any deadly thing, then it won't harm them. Tread on serpents, and it won't harm them. See, these things he said, and as a prophet to the prophet that was of the Old Testament, he said, I have set thee over the nations, not over a church, over the nations, to go into all the world. Somebody said, well, somebody's got to be the pastor of the church. There's no place in the Bible that says that. Somebody said, well, that pastor, that means that's what he's supposed to do. Where did you read it in the Bible? It said a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints. It didn't say anything about a pastor having to stay with one group or anybody else. It is a true fact that a pastor does as a shepherd. He stays with one group, but isn't all of them shepherds? The evangelist? Somebody said, well, does the evangelist stay with one group? He most assuredly does. The group that's called the elect of God. And the pastor stays with the group that's called the elect of God. Throughout the entire world, that's his job. And whatever and ever how long is Paul, the great apostle of his day, spent a couple of years at one school teaching. And then other times he was on the move. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He Calvary's tree. Sing it with me again now. I love Him. Now don't that make you happy? Don't you love Him? Do you believe what I've said? Somebody said, I got to believe. I got to get this sickness away. I got to believe. I got to get saved. I got to believe. I got to get holy. I got to get better. I'll tell you what, you better believe the Word of God. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God, and not by somebody's mind being like a computer out of control. Not through old wives' fable and what somebody's preaching, or somebody that's just trying to build an enterprise in the world. You know, faith is by believing what God hath done for you, in that He tells you about this wonderful thing of God. And when you believe it, then are you part of it? So I love Him. I love Him. Oh, because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's change the pitch and sing this little chorus. Standing somewhere
In the shadows you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Sing that, women. So standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. Come home, come home, it's supper time. For the shadows so lengthening fast. I'm home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. And I was but a boy in days of childhood. I used to play till the evening shadows come, then winding down that old familiar pathway, I could hear my mother call at set of sun. I really remember that as a boy. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows, they lengthen so fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. The altars are open. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows fell at the knee fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last.
Let's sing this little chorus. What can I give him of all he has given? Oh, what can I offer the Lord? I don't have riches, a mansion or a palace. Oh, what can I offer my Lord? For heaven is his footstool, heaven is his throne, the cattle on a thousand hills my Lord already own. All that I have, it was his from the start. All I can offer to the Lord is my heart. For is his footstool, heaven is his throne, the cattle on a thousand hills
my Lord already own. All that I have, it was His from the start. All I can offer, the Lord is my God.
Let's lift our hands together. Don't have anything to offer the Lord except my heart. Everything else is His. I do have the sovereignty of my own decision of heart to believe or not to believe. I have this decision, the power of decision. And it's up to me. If I want to give Him my heart, I can give Him my heart. If I don't want to give Him my heart, I don't have to give Him my heart. But folks, I want to give Him my heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Confession unto salvation is made with the lips. When you believe what He hath said, you're on your way to perfection as to the faith by which you're sanctified. For God, having sanctified, the Bible said, having justified us by faith, He has sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus. And them that He hath sanctified, He hath also predestinated and justified, glorified, having perfected or made them perfect forever by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus. Therefore He hath made you perfect forever in the sight of our Heavenly Father. And though you're full of faults, staggerings, and stumblings as to the weakness of your flesh, but they that are born of God, that have His Spirit on the inside, they never at any time make an allowance even for one thought as to that is contrary to God. They never at any time follow after the things of the flesh. And if anything ever happens to them, it is because of something as a man walking in the dark that stumbleth, or somebody becoming a stumbling block, or doing something that they had no will or desire to do. Because where these things are, there's not even a conscience of sin. And as to Aaron in his offering, it could never make the comer thereon too perfect as pertaining to the conscience. God, finding fault with that, done away with the old covenant by fulfilling it, laying it away, and brought forth the new covenant of mercy. And today mercy so abounds that God cannot see beyond His grace and His mercy any of your shortcomings and any of your faults. And He said to us, preachers, go down there and tell them this, son. Go down there and tell them of this great love that passeth all understanding, that I love them so much I can never see their faults and their failures again. I can never see that, and that I want them to believe so much the merry heart will do them good like a medicine. Take away the old broken spirit that drieth the bones, and they will flourish like the roses. They will flourish like a flower in the desert. When I send the rain of heaven, and when the love of God comes upon them, they will flourish so as they begin to believe and begin to have confidence in my strength and my ability as a Heavenly Father to keep them as my precious darling children. And I will bless them, and I will keep them, and I will lead them. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand, Jesus said. For my Father is greater than I. He is the great eternal Spirit. And these are planted, and no one can pluck up that which my Heavenly Father hath planted. Every plant that hath been planted that my Heavenly Father did not plant shall be plucked up. But my Heavenly Father hath planted these that belong to Him. No man can lay anything to their charge. They're God's elect. No man can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Such great love that He was willing to give the dearest and the best, the most lovely thing that heaven could afford, His own self, His own Son, as to show you that there was nothing that He would withhold from you. If He gave the greatest, the best, the most wonderful for you, beloved friend, shall He not with Christ freely give us all things are yours, all things that pertain unto life. Why don't you believe that? Why don't you start enjoying them things? Why don't you start enjoying them by accepting the fact that these are facts and that it's not theory, it's not from a school of theology, but this is that is revealed to us in the school of neology. So then, folks, believe what the Lord is saying. He loves you. You're His. You don't have to do anything to become His. He so loved you while you were yet in your sins that He gave the Lord Jesus to die for you. While you were yet in your sins, He chose you to be His. Even in Christ, before the world ever was, this was given to you. And how much more does He love you with your stumblings and staggerings now that you're trying to do something for Him? If He loved you so much while you were yet in your sins that He gave His Son to die for you, then how much more does He love you now that you're making an effort, even if you do stumble and stagger? See, if you have Christ, His Spirit, you're not going to try to do wrong. You're not going to go out in the world. You're not going to do them things that's contrary to Him to grieve the Holy Spirit. You'll restrain yourself from fleshly desire that warreth against the great Spirit. You won't want that warfare in your mind. You'll be so happy to know that you're forever and eternally secure and that His love is for you. And faith will work by love. The more you believe in His love, the stronger your faith will be. See, and you'll get stronger. That's your perfecting, is to the purifying of the heart by faith. And the more it's purified, the more the great Spirit of life as to the eternal perfection of God comes into your being. Thus is your perfection. How beautiful, how wonderful, how lovely, how glorious. What a great and mighty people you are. Even gods, though you may be just babes in Christ, you're still gods, eternal gods that can never perish, that can never die, can never die, can never die. Death is swallowed up in victory, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in Christ Jesus' righteousness in your behalf. While you're feasting on the Lamb, as to the Spirit, as to the Word, this great feast of charity, let's just worship God so all the spots and blemishes will fade away. And let's sing this little chorus together. And I will praise Him, my heart will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Can you sing that with me? Let us give Him glory. For His blood has washed away. Don't you believe that? Every stain. So I will love You, Lord. I will love You, love the Lamb that was for sinners slain. And I'll give You glory before all for Your blood has washed away every stain. Once again now, so we will praise Him. We for sinners slain, and I'll give You glory before the
has washed away all my stains.
Can you sing it one more time with me?
And we will love you, Lord. We will love you. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Run, we'll give you glory. For your blood has washed away every stain. And time shall be no more, no more. And I shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and I shall be.
Can you sing that with me? At Calvary, he sent forth his Son in the fullness of time. He said, it is finished. Made of a woman, made under the law, together all things in heaven and earth, into the sonship, and here we are in our generation, born into this wonderful generation, in the church age, to believe and to come to our Calvary, to look upon the brazen serpent, that the serpent should bite us no more, to find our way through the wilderness to Canaan.
For time shall be no more, no more.
See, and here we are, folks. The world having ended. It's passed away and it's gone, the 483. The church ages are here, and we're waiting until the 7 when the Jews come back in. Jesus will stand up at the Mount of Olives, but today he's in our heart. He's already come for us as to Christ, as to the spiritual Jew, salvation and eternal life, and we pass from death unto life. And he took us out of this world and translated us into the kingdom of God, which kingdom is within you, and we dwell in heaven today.
For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel is standing on the sea and the land, and time,
and the mysteries of God shall be finished, and we'll understand who we are and where we are and where we come from, where we're going and where we're at. So then, time has passed away, and the fullness of time came, and it passed away at Calvary, and the door was open in heaven, and the voice had come up hither. And the law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom of God has been here, and men have pressed their way into it, and they preached the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus as the door is to the entrance into this wonderful kingdom. And you, having been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, you now dwell in the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of heaven is within you, your spirit within the kingdom of heaven, which is Christ's spirit. So your spirit is now in heaven. It is within the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is heaven. So then your body hasn't been changed, nor recognized this as of yet. But this wonderful life of Christ on the inside of you shall be made manifest in your mortal genes. They look for the kingdom of God by observation in the days of the Jews, and today the intellectuals are still looking for the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is not by observation, neither shall they say lo nor hear as to a scientific definition, but the kingdom of God cometh by faith, it is within you. It is the Spirit of Christ. And your spirit has been translated into the kingdom of God to that you never be lost. You don't have to wait for a rapture as to that word not being in the Bible, but being changed from glory to glory. This wonderful Spirit of Christ that's on the inside of you now. You have made it to heaven. You're free from your sins. You're free from all of your sickness, free from all of your poverty. And you are trying by your submission and conformity through the abundance of the grace of God. You're trying to make this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, this wonderful life, this wonderful health, this wonderful happiness, this wonderful riches manifest in your mortal genes so that Satan cannot touch you at all. And then when this light breaks forth from your receptacle, from that interfilament of Christ within you, the hope of that glory, when that light most precious breaks forth from within, penetrating your body as to this englobement or this envelopment, it will shine all around you into the light that comes out of the bulb. It will purify your environment, and the whole world will break forth and singing as the light coming forth from you, as you outshine the brightness of the noonday, this light coming forth from you will eradicate the shadows of evil spirits, the shadows and the spots and blemishes of sickness and sorrow, fears and devastation. Beloved friend, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe, because if a man can believe as to have true faith, that means he is a God-man, a God-woman. And if they can believe, then that means they are eternal. And if they're eternal, they're in heaven, and they are gods. And if they're gods, they can't die. And if they're gods, then that means there's nothing impossible to them. All things are possible to them that believe. One more time, let's sing that little chorus together. One more time together. For time shall be no more, no more. Run time for you is no more. You're not a time creature. The mysteries of God are being finished. From faith to faith, been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. And now you're conforming, now you're surrendering. As to this transitional change, as every message comes, you're conforming as to surrender by bodily efforts more and more to this inner wonderful glory. That death as to the outer man might be swallowed up in victory through the faith within your heart as to the righteousness of Christ, the grace in His wonderful glory. So then, we see that what is called as to the Thessalonian change is near at hand now, because of the enlightenment, because of the knowledge, because of the truth, and you're going to start embracing this more and more, and around the world it will go as to the light, the babe born in Bethlehem. And as it goes around as to the mind of Christ, all of a sudden it will be embraced. God will keep it, and your body. Always remember, your body cannot be changed gradually. The body cannot be changed gradually. When the child is born within the womb, it's formed. Gradually it formed within the womb as the mother carefully keeps herself. But when the babe is born and the matric opens, it is seen all at one time, presented after the swaddling, which means the Jew is to the body a nation born in one day. Who hath ever heard such a thing? A nation, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and daughters. A nation born in one day. See, your body parallels with the Jew. It cannot be born again. It must be adopted by law, because it was born of the first man, Adam. Must be adopted. The Jews have to be adopted, and that's by law. And when they bring the law in, pardon me, then will come the adoption.
And that is, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, which means in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, from mortality to immortality, from your terrestrial to your celestial. So then, the body has to be changed. Once this is perfected inside of the church, as to God's secret, as to stealing away the bride, then all of a sudden it will break forth like that as he appears in the heavens. The Jews coming forth, for the dead in Christ shall rise first, as the coming in of the Jews being the resurrection and through the change. Them that are walking after the flesh, them that are religious after intellectual reasoning, them that belong to churches, them that seemingly have done great things in that day will say, Lord, have not we cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many mighty works? But he'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. There's no way to please God if you are in the flesh. We're born again, therefore we are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And we don't walk after the flesh. We don't desire the things of the flesh. We don't war after the flesh. But we do have a warfare weapon. Our weapon is mighty through the casting down of the devils, the strongholds of evil thoughts, to drive out sickness and all the evil works of Satan, to destroy that by the power of God. For behold, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. You don't have to allow anything to hurt you. Draw nigh to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Go into all the world. Witness or preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth shall be saved, and he that believeth not, he shall be damned. Shall stand on the sea and the land. And mine shall be no more. Can you close your eyes and lift your hand? I think I'll get Tony to come and dismiss us tonight. While Tony's coming to pray with us, consider these wonderful things of God. Are you born again? Jesus said, Nicodemus, are you a leader of Israel? Preachers, don't you understand? You know not these things? He said, unless you're born again, you shall never see the kingdom of God. Folks, heaven is spirit. The kingdom is spirit. The world of darkness is also spirit. And your spirit, this is the work of the spirit. Your spirit, you are a spiritual man just living in little houses of clay. And as I said of the Old Testament, you're going to move out one day and the priest is going to come in while you're laying down to take a little rest. Moving out of that house, he's going to check it out. Some of you have already went through this through baptism, but he's going to check it out and see if that plague's terminal. If so, the little house will be burned up. It'll be cast into the fire. If not, then that thing that's not charged against you, it won't be terminal. It'll just wash away through the washing of the word of regeneration. Your spiritual angelic being will move back into that little house like Jesus did, Christ did into his. Pick it up. And it'll be your gift forever as one of immortality. So then, are you going to live forever? Do you have eternal life? Can God renew your youth and strength like he did Abraham's, like he did Moses, like he did the men and women of old? Will your strength be as your day? It can be. It can be. For your gods decree a thing in your heart and it'll come to pass. Somebody says some things. He said, whatsoever you say. I'm the high priest of your say. I'm the high priest of your confession. If thou canst believe in thine heart and make confession with your lips, I'll hear it. I'm your high priest, and it shall come to pass. Somebody would say, but I'm not good enough, Brother Pike. I'm working my way. I've got to do a whole lot of things. That wasn't what he said. That wasn't what he said. He just said, don't doubt, only believe. Even to those as they come for healing for their loved ones, he said, don't doubt, just believe. Just believe. While you've got your heads bowed and your hands lifted up, your eyes closed, Billy's going to come and pray with us tonight. Or rather, Tony is going to come and pray with us tonight. And I trust that you'll be able to get these things and understand these things, because the change is close at hand. Everybody won't get these things, because it only depends as to whether or not the Spirit of Christ is within you, as to whether or not you're elect. Millions and millions of people in the world today, but only they that have the Spirit of Christ, whether they are a babe or whether they've grown much, they're still the household of God, and they will make the translation as to the change of the body. But believers will not make it. Just mere believers will not make it. Though you be ever so religious, though you be among the believers, you won't make it. Though you be among the true children of God.